This morning we're in a study of 2 Corinthians. Would you go with me to the third chapter? 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to begin reading in verse 12 and read through verse 18, which is the end of the chapter. I want to speak to you on why believers have such hope. In this particular chapter, the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, writes to the church and talks to them about the glory of who Christ is and who Christ should be within us. And he now comes to this passage and talks of an illustration in the life of Moses. I want to read the text, and then I want us to see what the text is saying to the hearts of not only the Corinthian believers, but to the believers of Morningside and believers of every other generation. Are you at the scripture and are you ready? Amen. Seeing then that we have such hope. There's the title, Why Believers Have Such Hope. Seeing then that we have this hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. And I'll interrupt that reading just to say this. You know that Jesus was accused of destroying the law. But he said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. So when Paul writes and says, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, he is speaking of God's perfect law. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil, he says, is not on the face, but where is the veil now? Upon the heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, it being man or man's heart turns to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It would not have been uncommon at all at Corinth that these people would have thought Moses to be, as the great lawgiver, a perfect example of who a minister should be. Why, he very much ministered the law of God. And I don't have to remind this congregation that in the New Testament, we may not all be lawgivers as Moses was the lawgiver, but we all are ministers of that same word of God. What Paul does in the text is that he contrasts the operation of the law, which we know is the Old Testament, and he makes reference to it in verse 7, with the operation of the Holy Spirit, which is the New Testament, in verse 8. And he does that by giving us a description starting in verse 12 of how that the operation of the new covenant is more glorious than the old covenant. You've heard it said 1,000 times that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And what he says is that the Holy Spirit changes believers degrees by degrees into the image of Christ. He uses the phrase from glory to glory. And the question we raise today is, when we look at the law of God and we look at the New Testament, when we think of the Ten Commandments and we think of the teaching of the New Testament, in what way is the New Covenant better than the Old Covenant? The writer of the book of Hebrews wrote that letter in part. One of the very key words of that book is better. That Christ is better than Moses. That the new covenant is better than the old. And everything in the new covenant is better than the old. And so Paul is dealing with this in this chapter. And it's going to bring freedom and liberty. Because if you and I set our hearts out that I'm going to live by the law of God and I'm not going to violate one of the Ten Commandments tomorrow at all, even if it kills me. What have I set myself up for? Absolute defeat. You can't live by the law of God. If you could have, Christ would not have needed to have died. We'd just all been perfect folks. Don't say that too loud. There's always a few Baptists that think they are. But anyway, with that stated, we would just live by the law of God and we wouldn't need Jesus, and then we could be saved on our own merits. So the question again is, how is the new covenant better and more glorious than the old covenant? And here's what he tells us in verses 12 and 13. If you want to jot down notes, he says that man here, and I'll show it to you in the text, man in these two verses, the new covenant gives man a different nature. Now look at verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness, he says, of speech. Plainness of speech means that which is confident and bold. Paul is saying when you are in the new covenant, you speak differently than you did in the old covenant. There is something different. There's been a change. As we shall see, as we've just read, there will be a brand new spirit in a person. But notice what else he says. Not as Moses in verse 13, which put a veil over his face. That veil, you know, did something. What would a veil do if you put it over your face? What does it do to your face? It covers it up. Paul is saying, we don't wear a mask to fool people. We're not covering up anything. You know, when Moses came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, his face was glorious, so much so that the book of Exodus says that the people at first were scared of him because his face was aglow. And after he received the law each time, when he would go back into the tent, he would pull the veil off in there in the presence of God in the tent of meeting. When he would come out, he would cover it back up. But what was going to happen finally behind that veil, that shine was going to dissipate. It was going to abolish. Now, he'd come out and tell the people what God said with his veil on. And then he would go back in the presence of God, and he'd pull his veil off, and he'd do that as many times as necessary. Now, why did he do that? He didn't want the people to see what the condition would be as you come out from the presence of God, and you're supposedly going to live by the glory of God, that shine that was on your face. He didn't want them to know what the ultimate condition was, and verse 13 says what it is. He said, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is being abolished. In other words, Moses didn't want the people to see that we never do really measure up to the measure of God's perfect law. Folks, God's law is not only perfect, it's perfect every time. And we never are. I don't know about you, but I've never had a perfect day. I don't know for sure whether I've had a perfect hour or not, but I've certainly never had a perfect day. And so Christians are people who are not trying to put a veil over something. New Testament kind of refers to that as a plastic face when the word hypocrisy has to do with wearing a face. We're not trying to put something over our face to make people think that we are perfect when we are not. We acknowledge that we are not perfect people, and so we don't want people to believe we are perfectly fulfilling the law of God. Even though we are imperfect people, God still accepts us, and the devil hates this, but he doesn't accept our imperfections. He accepts us on the basis of the perfection of his Son, who loved us and gave himself for us and died in our place. It's called substitutionary atonement. And when you think about one like you and me that was worthy of death, eternal death, and one came and so perfectly fulfilled the law in our place, it is a glory to acknowledge what we are not, but yet at the same time to glory in his sufficiency and say, I know where I'd go if I got what I deserved. But I'm not going to get what I deserve. I get the mercy of God, and aren't we grateful? You know, when people say, boy, God's just not fair, I say, hallelujah, I'm glad he's not. Boy, I don't ever want God to be fair with me. I know where I'll head if he's fair with me. And so God gives man, this new covenant gives man a brand new nature. Number two, and verses 14 and 15, the new covenant shows man his desperate need. Now look what verse 14 says. But their minds were blinded. That's one of the phrases. For it says, until this day, the same veil that's untaken or not taken away in the reading of the Old Testament, that veil is done away in Christ. So let's look at two phrases. Their minds were blinded and the veil is upon their heart. That's really what verse 15 says. The veil is on their heart. The same thing that the veil stood for in Moses is the same thing that was happening in the Israelites. Our best efforts to live righteous are still coming up short. And if we try to live today in the new covenant by our righteousness, we are going to be defeated. I wonder if that's why songs like we just heard have been written. That God, through His Word and through that type of music, would remind us that in order to experience and enjoy the life of Christ, you've got to get back to the river. Jesus, the text said that was on the screen while the choir was singing, the text said that there will spring up inside of you an artesian well, springs of living water. Were you ever around an artesian well? Artesian well just keeps flowing and flowing and flowing, and there's no pump. It's the good Lord pumping it right out of the ground, and it just never has an end. And there's an artesian well, and we call His name Jesus, but we know He's doing that through the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of you the moment you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. And people get frustrated with life, and we get frustrated with what life gives us. We get frustrated with our health. Is it too honest to say we get frustrated with our neighbors? Is that too honest? Is it too honest to say that we get frustrated with each other? Is it too honest to say we even get frustrated in our marriages with one another? What's the answer to that? Are we just going to knuckle down, screw down our courage, and we all just going to do better and we're not going to be like that anymore? No, if God doesn't do something through this river that flows through us by the person of the Holy Spirit, we're never going to change one iota. We've got to have His power flowing in and through us. And we learn that He comes in to take residence when we're saved. And we learn what His Word says and how we surrender to Lordship. And day by day, as the old man is taken off through these experiences, day by day, the new man by His grace is put on. And we become more of the specimen we should be of the likeness of Christ. And that process will take place until we finally are called into His presence. And then redemption, we say, is complete. One of these days, a brand new body. Won't be anything. You won't be lacking in anything. And that's good news. And man has a desperate need. And I can't fix me. My wife can't fix me. You can't fix your neighbor. You can't fix your spouse. We need God's help. We will get cynical. We will get bitter. And the waters that the song talks about will be bitter waters. Well, who is it that can take the lemons of life and create lemonade? It's only the one who is the sweetness of life, the Lord Jesus. He's the only one. And that's what Paul is saying to them here. Man has a desperate need. We are naturally, when we're born of Adam's race, physically speaking, we are a depraved people. Salvation, now listen to me, when you're saved, the dominating power of that evil nature is broken, but it's not eradicated. You know, my heart doctor told me when I had my stent, he said, you just have one place closed up, look, everything else looks good. But I see, and I forgot his word, I'd have to talk to one of these doctors. In other words, I see little scatterings, little places of cholesterol that's just, you know, kind of in there. And if you don't know why that's there, you look at the date on the driver's license. That's why that's there. It's just still scattered in there. He wasn't saying, I saw one little clog in an artery, and the rest of your heart's as pure and clean as it was the day you came out of your mother's womb. He wasn't saying that. And folks, when God saves us, all of the clogging parts of depravity are not just flushed out in totality. That's why we still struggle. We have a desperate need. Just like we couldn't save ourselves initially, I can't sanctify myself. I got to stay close to the river. I got to be sure that I walk in the Spirit. I got to be sure that I'm giving to Him. I got to be sure my attitude doesn't get bad. I got to be sure I do the right thing. If nobody else does the right thing, I got to do the right thing. Because that's what's going to affect me. That's my responsibility. I can't make somebody else do something, but I've got to do right. But yet we think most of the time, we even came through school as boys that way. I mean, man, you come up here and mess with me, I'll knock you down. You push me down, I'm going to get up and push you down. Now, folks, that's the way lost people think. That's the way lost people are supposed to think. But that's not the way God's people are supposed to think. Why? Because, number one, He's given us a different nature. And number two, He's showing us that we have a desperate need. Life in itself, any part of it, is too big for me to handle without Jesus. And it is for you, too. So the real question today is this. Do I have the capacity to so live for God that through my deeds alone, I can just be right with God and atone for my sin? And the answer to that is absolutely not. You cannot on your own live for God and atone for your sin. And you can't on your own be victorious without walking with Jesus every day. Third thing. The new covenant is more glorious than the old because in verse 16 and 17, it transforms man with definite repentance. Look at verse 16. Nevertheless, notice, when it shall turn to the Lord. Now, folks, the place where conversion happens, it, he's talking about, is in the heart. Look at it there. And the person who accomplishes that, if you'll look at it, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, that's who accomplishes that. That's the person of it. He says, the veil shall be taken away, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, and the Spirit of the Lord is the one that accomplishes that. When you're saved by the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't want to just be splitting hairs for the sake of splitting hairs. But I wasn't around when Jesus was here bodily, so I've never seen Jesus in a body. If you say, have you ever met Jesus? Well, technically speaking, no. He was already gone when I got here. But if you mean, have I ever had a work of grace by Him, and has He changed my life, and is He dealing with my life? Oh, yes, 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 yes. I don't see what you're talking about. But it's always through the Holy Spirit. And so the person that does the accomplish the conversion, see, if we're dead, we got to be regenerated. Now, every man in the room and a lot of the women ought to get a tone and message out of regeneration. Y'all know what a generator is? What do you use a generator for? For power. You're dead. Man was in fellowship with God, and the day Adam sinned, all of mankind did what? Died. So where's that life at? It's gone. Death defeated that life, took it over. But one came on the scene who could defeat death, and through him, I now need the divine generator to regenerate me and bring the life of God to me. And when we get saved, God the Holy Spirit regenerates us. And wherein we were dead, you hath He quickened, Paul said to the Ephesian church, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You have He made alive. You have He quickened. You have He regenerated. We are regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's children said. Amen. Now the proof of it is in verse 17. Now the Spirit of the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what? The folks, the proof of your conversion is your liberty in Christ. Now what does that mean? You have two extremes. You have the people who are legalists, like the Pharisees. You have the people who are the people of we call liberals or licensed, and they think you got to. You know, you got to be open-minded to say. You got to be open-minded, you say. Folks, be careful when somebody says you got to be open-minded. Some of those people's open-minded, their brains fall out. Here is the thing. We should love the law of God, every bit of it, every syllable of it, and embrace it and thank God for it, because here's what happens with the law of God. If you just keep this in mind, it'll cause lights to come on for you in your understanding. By the law, the text of Scripture says, comes the knowledge of sin. So God takes His perfect law, And I look in it like a mirror, which is what I read a moment ago in verse 18. And I'll conclude there in just a moment. I'm looking in it like a mirror. And you know what it's showing me? It's showing me every imperfection. Now, I'll be a little humorous with this. These ladies, particularly the older ladies, will remember that a type of glass was made in the days of the Depression known as what kind of glass? Depression glass. So one day in our bathroom at home, I said to Beth, "Have you seen this depression mirror I got?" And she said, "What?" I said, "Have you seen this depression mirror I got?" And she kind of grinned and said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "Well, this type over here magnifies 12 times, and when you look in it, it will send you into a state of depression. I call that a depression mirror." Folks, you know what that magnified mirror shows me? You look at it and say, "Gull, that's ugly." Folks, you keep looking in the Word of God. Can I tell you what the law of God is for? I'm talking about the Old Covenant. It's for me to behold, and the longer I behold it, the Spirit of God says, "You're ugly. You're unclean. You're dirty." And I say, "But God, I've tried and I can't." And God says, "That's exactly why I gave you the law, to defeat you, so you would get to the place to understand you can't change. It's hopeless." "Well, what am I going to do?" And God said, "I'm glad you asked me that. I sent one to planet Earth who could do what you couldn't do. And he fulfilled every part of that law that you can't fulfill at all. And then he laid his life down as a substitute for you. If you will repent of your sin, if you will turn from your wicked ways, if you will acknowledge your need of a Savior, and if you will receive him into your heart, the penalty of your sin will be erased as though you had fulfilled the law of God perfectly." And that's why the New Testament writer said that we're ready to be presented faultless before God's glory. Well, I'm not faultless. I never have been. But I've got one who's standing in my place, and he is. And I'm not going to be accepted based on how good I've done. I'm being accepted based on how good he's done. And boy, has he ever done good. You ever hear some of the older grandparents say to their grandsons or daughters, "You done good, boy." Well, let me tell you something. He's done good, boy. He has in every point been tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And the proof is that we don't bust a gut, pardon my crudeness, trying to say, "Well, I'm going to keep the law. I'm going to keep the law." No, I want to. I want to keep it, folks, as your pastor in every way. But I got sense enough to know that what I better be giving him is my best, and not believe that I'm going to keep it. And when I do, if I do, in any part, that makes me just a little bit better than you, because he said in the text of Scripture that if you've ever violated any part of the law of God in one point, far as guilt is concerned, you're guilty of all. Now, I want to ask you a question. I want you to suppose that in the Ten Commandments, I'll just use that. I want you to suppose that Brother Wayne has violated all ten, because I have, either literally or in my heart. Because Jesus, you say, "You mean you murdered somebody?" Yeah. Jesus said, "If you're angry, you're guilty of murder. If you look on a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery." I've messed them all up. But I want you to suppose that there was somebody here, I don't think this is true, but don't you suppose somebody in here has only violated one of the Ten Commandments? Brother Wayne's violated all of them. Who's really guilty among us, that person or me? Both. Both. So far as guilt is concerned, nobody in the room needed to be saved any greater than anybody else. We all were lost and undone without God or his Son, and Jesus, God sent to make a way for our redemption so we could be regenerated and his life brought in us and we brought into fellowship with his life. One final thing. The new covenant is better in verse 18 because it continues to develop man in spiritual maturity. Now look at it. "But we all with open face beholding." Folks, there is a requirement in that phrase that is not really obvious, because you would need to know just a touch more about the grammar of the New Testament to catch it. When he says we all with open face beholding, he's telling us, because it's written in the middle voice, that there is a personal responsibility that I look into the glass. God holds we accountable as new covenant Christians to look into the glass. Now, you know what the glass is. It's the Word of God. So there's a requirement. And as we continue to gaze into the looking glass of God, the Word, God continues to speak and deal with our hearts and shows us where we come up short. Now, there's a result. As we, he said, with open face, behold, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, he says, are, what is that word, C-H-A-N-G-E-D? Change is the word metamorpho. We get our word metamorphosis. It's a process. There's a result that's going to happen over time. Now, you can't go read your Bible Monday morning and turn into a super saint by Monday evening. It doesn't happen that way. You're going to be all your life, but it's going to happen gradually, degree by degree. That's what he's telling us, from his glory to then our glory. As we honor the Word of God by the Spirit of God, who he is worked in us, and day by day and degree by degree and moment by moment, something happens in us as we continue with the requirement of taking our responsibilities and looking in the law of God. We see the result that we are changed. Now notice this. From glory to glory, that's the recognition. From glory to glory is the recognition. Let me give you an example. Someone in this church said to me very recently, as we were just fellowshipping, he said to me, he said, you know, Pastor, something's happened in her. And I grinned. I said, yeah. It blessed me for him to say it. He said, I'm talking about for the better. I said, so am I. But there'd been no announcement made about that. Wonder how he could tell that. Because, folks, when your spirit is changed from glory to glory, nobody has to wear a sign saying, I have recently had revival. Folks, if you've recently had the renewing work of Christ in your heart, it will be so obvious you'd have to put a veil on for it not to be obvious. That's the recognition. Now, let's see the rest of it. Are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, folks, there's a realization comes here, and that is this, that Brother Wayne, if I was even changed yesterday in a measure, guess what Brother Wayne needs the day after the Lord has changed him in a measure? He still needs the Spirit of the Lord. That's why when we start every day before our feet come out off the bed, we say from our hearts, dear Lord, you've awakened me today. You have made me years ago your child. You live inside of me. I call you Lord because you are. And before I get out of this bed, I want to tell you that I honor your sovereignty. I honor your kingship. Before I start this day, I want to do my best to live this day for you. Help me to be, in my case, I say, Lord, help me to be a blessing to my wife, and help me to be a blessing to and represent you like I should to our children and to Beth's mom, and then, Lord, to my church family. Help me to do right by them this week and to be firm when I need to be firm and be kind and tender when I need to be kind and tender. Lord, I can't do today what I need to do apart from you. I'll mess up everything I touch. Folks, that's the realization he's talking about. It's the same image from glory to glory, even as by. We need the continual work of the Spirit of God. That's why, folks, the new covenant is better than the old. That's the glory of it. Now, listen. Don't, you know, shuffle your feet and put your flip-flops back on and all that stuff. Stay with me. Are you looking at me and listening to me? What is it going to take? Some of you were spoken to while the choir was singing. I don't think God says anything to me other than out of his book. But in my heart, it was like the witness of God that God's Spirit was telling me. He was ringing bells. You're in that stage of life. You're not a bad person. I'm talking about as a child of God. You don't hate God. But you've got a bad taste in your mouth. And you remember where you used to be, and you and God both know you're not there. And you know what life could be. You could go out of here, folks. I don't mean just church service. I'm talking about one of these days when the last call comes and God's ready for Wayne Robertson and he's ready for you. We can go out of this place with a blaze of glory because we've lived our lives being New Testament believers, as he described to the Corinthian believers right there. But in order to do that, it don't require you come tell the church anything. But it does require that from your heart you tell God something. Lord, I want you to do with me things that you've never done before. And I want to be available to you like I've never been available to you before. Lord, if I can use my talents, my witness at the Morningside Baptist Church, Lord, I want to do that. Folks, what's it going to take for some of y'all to do that? Did you know what they're telling us in nationwide studies right now? And I'm talking about this across the nation, among Southern Baptists and others. We are in now a non-affiliated time. We want to go. We want to be fed. But don't ask me to stay and do nothing. And preferably don't ask me to give a whole lot. If I want to give, I'll give. But I don't want to belong. It was not long ago somebody mentioned to me, I don't even know if you would even know who it was if I called their name, said they just, you know, they knew and they're good people and they want to be right, but they've just had bad experiences. Now, folks, look, nobody's had no worse experiences at church than Brother Wayne. You ain't had more than I've had. I've had them I hate to call names, but I've had bad experiences at Walmart. I've gone to some building supply places and thought I was going to have to call Beth and say, honey, I won't be home for my birthday next month because I'm going to be right here. I can't get nobody to help me. It's a bad experience. Y'all ain't laughing because I'm funny. You've had some of them same experiences. Folks, we don't quit when we have a bad experience. We say, well, Lord, you know what that attests to me? What you said in your word about folks is true. You know, I almost told you a while ago, I got tickled years ago at Ron Dunn, the Bible teacher. He's in heaven now. He made the statement, you know, I could be a successful Christian if it wasn't for people. That's funny to me. But we know what he was thinking about. And some of you are not where you need to be. And that's just all I'm going to say about it. When are you going to change that? I mean, folks, don't fool around and end your life living under your privilege. Give God, when I say all you got, I'm talking about your interest. I'm talking about your heart's interest. You know, I don't want to go home this afternoon or tonight. And you know what? That Beth is a good woman. I tell you what, she's done more for me than you can imagine. And I'm going to do my best to give her 85-90% of my efforts and my energies and my love. Anybody consider that a very good husband, a very good marriage? No, you know where I'm going with that. That wouldn't be a good husband. And folks, it's not a good Christian to say to the Lord, you know, you sent your son to suffer, bleed, and die for me. He was cursed and spit upon and whipped with a cat of nine tails and his beard was jerked out and he drove spikes in his hands and in his feet. God, I'm going to do my best to give you 90% of my energies. That's not New Testament living. That's somewhat pharisaical and you'll get proud over it. Don't do that. He gave his all. Would you give him the all of you, the best you know how? He may not be getting all of me, but the best I understand what all is, if I'll keep looking in that glass, that book called the Bible, he may say, hey, old boy, here's something I've never dealt with you over. Here it is right here. Now get to work on that. That's what it means to grow in grace. Consider what the Lord had said. And respond in such a way that when you and I stand in his presence, we'll both be glad that we responded as we did. If you want to receive Jesus, you just from your heart say, dear God, I want to repent of my sin. I'm tired of having me on my hands. And I want you to transform my life. I repent of my sin. Come into my heart and save me. He'll save you. Father in heaven, in these moments, with the hymn writer, we say, have thine own way. And Lord, if we have had you dealing with our hearts, we want to respond, do the right thing. So Lord, help us now to do what we'll be glad we've done when we do stand before you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Would everyone stand with the pastor? Brother David leads us in this time of response.